So may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts, O Lord, be acceptable in thy sight. In the name of your Son, our Redeemer and our Rock. Amen. Amen. Be seated, please. Good morning to all of you. And a very happy Chinese New Year. For those who are celebrating, I trust that we had a good time, reunion dinner with your family, your relatives. There's been a great homecoming. In terms of church calendar, we are in the season between Epiphany and Lent, in the ordinary time. And so we have crafted a short sermon series based on the first three chapters of 1 Corinthians for this ordinary season. And this series is entitled The Church's One Foundation. I believe it's in the PowerPoint. There you go. Church One Foundation, the Cross, Spiritual Wisdom, and our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to share this morning, as a church, one foundation, of course, the cross. Some words of reflection from the passage read for us just now from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. So do well to keep your Bible open there. Sometime in May last year, 14th of May actually, the late Bishop Chu Banit, the first Asian bishop of Singapore, he presented his consecration Bible and pectoral cross to the cathedral through his niece, Su Lin. So it's a very significant event. As you know, Bishop Chu, we are richly indebted to him. Every time people found I'm the vicar of the cathedral and they begin to say positive things of the cathedral, the life, the dynamism, the spiritual life in this place. It's not just a historic monument, more than that, very much a living church here in this place. I often think about those who have come before us, like the late Bishop Chu Banit, for his faithfulness to God. He's laid such an important foundation for the Diocese of Singapore. But he was consecrated as bishop in 1966. At his consecration, he was given the Bible and the pectoral cross. And of course, the pectoral cross is unique. You're only given a consecration unique to the bishop. And each bishop or assistant bishop will choose. There are many types of crosses you can choose in terms of shape, material, and engravings. It's a big thing, a very important symbol. Now, I often tell people that the largest cross in Singapore is found in St. Andrew's Cathedral. I'm not referring to the small cross over there. The next slide, but there you go. There's a drone picture made possible by modern technology. You can see quite clearly that the shape of the nave, this building which you're part of, is shaped as a cross. And that indeed is the largest cross here in Singapore, etched in the city, right? The center of the city of Singapore. And it seems certain that at least from the second century onwards, Christians not only drew, painted, or engraved the cross as a symbol of their faith, but they also made the sign of the cross on themselves or others. And we know about this because some church fathers wrote about it. It goes to show how foundational the cross is to the Christian faith. If you imagine there's a visitor here this morning coming to the service, have no knowledge at all of Christianity, he will be amazed at how often death, the cross, Christ crucified, is spoken of. In fact, this whole service this morning is shaped around the cross. Now, if you know anything about history, this should be surprising. For the first century Roman world, the cross was the most embarrassing and horrifying form of punishment. In normal social conversations, the cross is a taboo subject. And that's the reason why St. Paul said in this chapter that the message of God crucified on the cross was to many foolishness. That God can be crucified on the cross to many, that's foolishness or even madness. Perhaps our modern equivalent here in Singapore of an icon of capital punishment maybe the electric chair. Or in our modern 21st century, ironically, beheadings of some of the most barbaric kinds. This may symbolize for the 21st century the darkest form of punishment and torture. I actually tried to Google some images of ISIS beheadings and I felt nauseous just looking at the images. And I said, I'm not going to subject the church to these images. Images of shame, darkness, it causes a deep revulsion in us. And you need to step back in time and try to imagine for the early Christians whose message centers around a punishment that's only fitting for the lowest scums of society, the lowest criminal, even then a non-Roman citizen. That has become, is found at the center of their faith. And this explains why it was well over a century before the cross emerged as a symbol of the Christian faith. Way long after St. Paul has passed away. So St. Paul said here, for the word of cross is folly. And this verse 18 needs to be paired with verse 17. For in verse 17, I think it's in the PowerPoint, Paul said, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of his power. Verse 18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And here, St. Paul contrasts the words of Sophia, wisdom of the world, and the word, the cross. And citing from Isaiah chapter 24, verse 19, in verse 19, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. And friends, it's a great, good reminder that Christianity is unique. Right at the heart of Christianity is the cross. It is about sacrifice. It's about love. It's about humility. Jesus died that others may live. That is at the heart of Christianity. Unheard of. We compare this with other major religions in the world. This is unique to Christianity. And Paul's argument here is this can only be God's doing, his initiative, not man's imagination. Who of us can dream as we attempt to form some kind of movement, some kind of religious order? We build it around the cross. Something as foolish and shameful, he has chosen to be at the heart of his plan of salvation for mankind. For the remaining of my time with you this morning, I want to reflect on three rhetorical questions that Paul asks in verse 20. And the first question he asks is this, which has, of course, its own answer, right? Where is the wise man? In first century Corinth, wisdom is not about intuition. And certainly the word wisdom used in 1 Corinthians is not a reference to intuition or person's ability to discern what is right and wrong, right? It's not a form of human smartness or human intelligence. The word wisdom, or in the Greek word sophia, is a reference to a kind of philosophy or worldview. A worldview that seeks to explain everything in life. Now, those of you who have studied philosophy, you'll be familiar with Plato, Aristotle. Socrates, yes, of course. And you'll be familiar with, during that time, there were already competing worldviews, Epicureanism, Platoism, Stoicism, and so on and so forth. And there were wise men. In Greek, it is a sophist. And they thought it represented these views. In fact, we can draw a conclusion from reading the first four chapters that some Christians thought that perhaps Paul was just another sophist, another wise man, preaching another form of sophia. And that may have been the underlying misunderstanding of the gospel and thus We have St. Paul, strong rebuttal and correction in the first four chapters of Corinthians. Now, an organizing system of thought, a coherent worldview, will convey a human being a sense of power. If you can explain life, you remain in control of it. The Greeks then, and ever since, even right down to our modern world, is constantly seeking for a coherent system of thought that can order and control and explain the world. In the light of the cross, St. Paul simply is asking, where is the sophist? Where is the wise man? Which system of thought could dream up the cross? The cross stands as an antithesis, right? When you think about it, to capitalism. It cannot fit in communism. Of course, secularism and whatever ism that we are facing today. Only 50 years ago, half a century ago, communism was a big thing. Was seen as a giant of a worldview. And those missionaries who were fleeing China or refused entry to China at the wake of the rise of communism under Mao Zedong. I'm sure many were extremely discouraged, and some in their writings you can see the sense of despair that somehow there's an end of Christianity. The rise of the giant of communism, and some actually fled to Singapore or Southeast Asia was the second choice in terms of missionary destination because the doors was to China was closed. But today, it's barely two generations on. We know that communism only exists as a form. Its soul and spirit has died. The cross of Jesus Christ still marches on. It has endured the test of time. The sophist of this world, brothers and sisters, is inadequate because it doesn't take into account the reality of sin, evil in the hearts of men. This illustration illustrates very well the condition of men. If you Google in the YouTube, you'll find a film clip of Adolf Eichmann's trial in 1961. Who's Adolf Eichmann? Eichmann was one of the alleged masterminds of the Jewish Holocaust. And somehow in the early 60s, some Israeli agents were able to track and found him and captured him from South America and brought him back to Israel for trial. And it was the media was there. The TV was there. And on that day in the courtroom, there was tension in the air because the witnesses were called. Jewish survivors were called to testify. One of them was Yehiel Dino. And Yehiel Dino suffered greatly. He lost relatives, loved ones at the hands of some of these Nazi soldiers. And as Yehiel Dino was entering the courtroom, there was a harsh silence. Everyone was wondering, how will Yehiel Dino react? He will see for the face-to-face for the first time after so many years. This man who has robbed almost everything that he holds dear, what will his reaction be? And what would happen next caught everyone by surprise. Yehiel Dino began to sob uncontrollably. Then he fainted, collapsed on the floor. Everybody was wondering, he was carried out of the courtroom. And everybody was wondering, was Yehiel Dino overcome by hatred? Was it fear? Was it horrible memories? Apparently, it was none of this. Because later, Dino, when he was awakened from his fainting, he explained later, he said this. All at once, he realized that Eichmann, I think they have a picture of Eichmann here. That's not Eichmann. The next one. There you go. The Eggman was not a godlike army officer who had sent so many to their deaths. That this Eggman was an ordinary man. He looks ordinary, isn't it? It could be your father, right? And he said this in his own words, "I was afraid about myself. I saw that I'm capable to do this. I am exactly like him." You know, there isn't such a thing as an evil face. That's what the movies, the media has conjured up. Every face has potential, capacity to commit evil. I've said to all the previous services I preached a sermon in, you look at a face that potential to commit evil, look to your neighbor, look at your spouse, you know, or maybe take a selfie, right? There isn't an evil face. Every face, each of us has the capacity to do something that's wrong. We just cited the summary of the law. To love God with all heart, soul, and mind. To love our neighbors as ourselves. And I'm sure, me included, all of us, as we reflect on this, in thought and word and deed, we have precisely done the opposite of that. We have not loved God, we have loved ourselves. We have not loved our neighbors, instead we have loved ourselves. We are incurably self-centered and selfish. We live lives with ourselves at the center. The cross took into account this nature of man. And so, in the light of the cross, St. Paul asks, is there a competing worldview that can stand the test of time and truth? Secondly, he asks another question. Where is the scholar? It's a view of some commentators, and they're probably right, that this Greek word that's used for this word scholar is not referring to an advanced academic, like a PhD scholar, right, today. But it's instead a reference to someone who's familiar with the law, a scribe, or a lawyer, if you like. And we know all too well here in Singapore the power of the written law. That there's something about the written law that's immutable, that's rock solid. And when you face up to the wrong side of the law, you are in deep trouble. All my colleague in ministry, we started our ministry together as youth pastors, he's facing now the wrong side of the law. You know now too well that we face the wrong side of the law. It's a rock solid, it's immutable, it is there. You just cannot break it. When I was, I served, of course, as a parish worker now for many years before I became a clergy, and always blessed with a vehicle to ride. But when you are not a clergy, as a parish worker, normally you ride humbler vehicles. So I used to ride driving church vans of various sizes when I was a parish worker. This particular church van I was driving one day along Ayer Rajah Expressway. A policeman stopped me, and he's beginning to write a fine. Yeah, I was so agitated because I'm pretty sure I've kept well within the highway speed limit. So I was protesting. He did not say a word. He just pointed to the back of the van. And for the first time, I saw at the back of the van, it says 60 km/h. For the first time, I realized this van has a speed limit. I was going 70, 80. If I exceeded that. That is the law. That is printed black and white. There's nothing you can do about it. But at the cross of Jesus, St. Paul seems to be asking, where are the lawyers? Where are the scribes? What does the lawyer have to say? And we pause to ask ourselves, how just is the law? Because on the cross, grave injustice was done to our Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe we get a chance to reflect on that deeper on Good Friday. And the grave injustice that Jesus faced, friends, also speak to the grave injustices which every individual has ever encountered in time and space. Because the law is imperfect. The law, as exercised and implemented in our fallen and broken world, is imperfect. There are those who should face the law but escape justice. And there are those, for some strange reasons, sometimes is marked by the law. Though in the hearts of hearts, they are so sure they've not done anything that's wrong. This is something that's happened more than almost 15 years ago. A lawyer, Christian lawyer, confronted me on some issues of the day. A group of people, I wouldn't want to mention names here, get too political in my sermon, but were accused of being socialists. And this Christian lawyer told me and said, "Terry, if you are a pastor, if you're a person of conscience, you cannot keep quiet about this." What can we say? If you look back in space and time, times have changed, the seasons have changed. But those who are marked as having done something wrong, there's no recourse to closure, no recourse to what they perceive as correct justice. What can we say? Because a human system is so imperfect. What was wrong 30 years ago seems not so wrong today. So we puzzle over the imperfection of the law. Brothers and sisters, I always tell those who cannot find a closure, find your closure in the cross. It's difficult. I once talked to a sister whose own sister, a sister in Christ, whose own sister was raped and murdered. What can you say? What advice can you give? What words of wisdom, what words of the law can you draw out from? Except to say, together, let's look at the cross. Let's look to Jesus, how He too has suffered deeply, unjustly for us. Third rhetorical question Paul asks, where is the debater of the age? The English Standard Version translate, I believe, correctly. NIV will say philosopher. But it is about someone, and here is Paul referring to someone who is strong in rhetoric. Indeed, we should know in Greek culture, even modern culture today, form is just as important as content. The best Greek philosophers were so great orators. It's not just about what you say, but how you say it. And sometimes in our media world today, how you say it has become even more important than what you are saying. And we know, for example, the previous president, the current president of America, would be what they are today if they were not great orators. So debater, rhetoric, form, it's always been part of the wisdom culture of society. And debating is the intellectual blood sport arena. It's where you hone your skill. It's where you learn to use words that can kill. It's where you learn to think on your feet. Some of our best politicians, some of our best lawyers started off as debaters. When my eldest daughter was choosing an ECA, I was trying to persuade her, be a debater. Right? Because I knew that you will prepare her well for the life ahead. Well, she has chosen a different route. Words can kill if you know how to use them. A scrawny teenager can control a muscular man or someone who's older than him just simply by using the right words, by knowing how to argue. As St. Paul asks here, but where is the debater of the age? Debater of the age, the lover of fads, impressions. You know the fads impressions that come. What used to be good 100 years ago today has changed. But the orator, the speaker, he adjusts to the fads that come and go, the forms that come and go. But can you see these forms, fads, impressions at Calvary? The great speakers, they come and they go. But the cross remains. was very intrigued, and this may be a puzzle to some of you, but I was reading this book on Christopher Hitchens. Maybe the next, yep. Some of you may be familiar with him. He's a very noted writer, a critic of religion, an atheist, almost godlike. Has a huge, many, many fans, Anglo-American, that has participated in all kinds of debates, right? But in 2011, he died of cancer. The few years before he passed away was a soul-searching one. And he went on a few long trips with a good Christian friend of his, good American evangelical friend of his, and had long and very varied conversations. And this friend, Larry Alex Talton, wrote this book, reflected on the conversations. He did not claim that Christopher Hitchens had a deathbed conversion, but he did say that he was a restless soul, asking all the basic questions again about life, about God. But fascinating reading, because how Christopher Hitchens, early in his life, mastered the art of debate, the art of using words, control, and to win arguments. They come and they go. The cross is beyond just form, facts, and impressions. Worldly philosophies, law in the broken world, human rhetorics, has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? And I read the rest of the passage for us, and I close in this manner. Verse 21, "For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly, madness of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, which include all of us, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Let me read for you article number 31. In the 39 articles of Anglican faith, it goes this way: "The offering of Christ, once made, is a perfect redemption, propitiation, and satisfaction for all the sins of the whole world, both original and actual. And there is none other satisfaction for sin but that alone. I thank God for the transforming power of the cross." I always say that if I have a opportunity to testify, that I grew up in a home with two kinds of smokes. One coming from a cigarette, because for a while it was a gambling den. And the other one coming from the worship of idols, coming from a Taoist family. And so all kinds of smokes were bellowing in my house, right? But in recent years, in our Chinese New Year reunion dinner, it's smoke-free. And that testify again to the amazing grace and the power of the cross. Transform lives, transform families, and bring people together, not just to God, but break down barriers so that we can be reaching out to one another as well. And I pray, as we again launch Alpha Course, every Alpha Course is an exciting journey of journeying with those who will come, all kinds of questions such as this: the cross don't make sense, the cross is foolish. And I pray that you will do your part to give someone an opportunity to explore the meaning of life. So, Father, so much can be said about the cross. We only feel this morning that we have just dipped our toes in the water. I pray by the Holy Spirit you may help us understand, help us never to be ashamed of the message and ministry of the cross. That here in the church, we will not hide the cross. We will not be embarrassed about the core message, the very foundation that the church is built on. Help us to be found faithful. For we ask and we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.